Once again, we welcome you to Hope Community Christian Church this morning. We believe that Sundays is the highlight of our week, and it's not because it's some kind of religious experience. We actually believe that in many ways Jesus came to end religion. Not completely. He said pure religion is taking care of those who need help. But he took away the concept of having to do something to gain, to gain God's attention. And we don't have to strive or climb some mountain or beat ourselves up or to do any strange ritual. We just have to accept the gift of love that he offers through Jesus Christ. It's the reverse of religion. Religion teaches the concept that we have to do something to be good enough for God. And Jesus came to demonstrate that he did something for us. And it's a totally different relational mindset. And we go on and we proclaim those concepts that God loves every single person in the world. There's not a person he doesn't love. There's not a person he doesn't cry over and just desire to be with and to connect with. The Bible says that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith in Jesus. It's an amazing concept. That's really good to know as you share with people. Say, well, you know, what kind of church is Hope? Hope is Christian. You know, and well, what denomination is it? Well, you know, it's part of a bunch. But really, it's just Christian. And we need to get these concepts because of Christian churches. You know, 97% of what they believe is all the same. So I don't know, that's a fictitious number. But the rest of it is just like family styles. How you celebrate Thanksgiving is different for every family. So some churches, you know, swing off the rafters in their worship. And that's cool. I need that once in a while myself. I grew up with both a fundamental Baptist and a Presbyterian background. And I loved the four Sundays a year that we'd go to the Presbyterian church because they had kneeling benches and we'd get down and we would just have this quiet kind of solitude and this time to reflect on the Lord. And boy, I like that. I really like that. And so regardless, you know, if you come from a Quaker background where you go in a room and you sit quietly for 2 or 3 hours until one of you begins to shake, that's where the word Quaker came from. That's cool too. You know, if your brethren, the old circle churches that used to gather together in circles and they would just wait until the Spirit moved on someone to speak. And they would stand up and you'd have 6 or 7 speakers that day. Kind of cool. And so whatever the form is, that's okay. That's just family dynamics. But we're Christian. We're people that believe in Jesus Christ. We're people that follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've got Catholic brothers and sisters. I spent a good amount of time with one of the Catholic priests in town a few years ago, and we were talking about deliverance. And we all read the same books and had the same trainers in seminary. I'm like, wow, you had that person too? Yes, I did too. And we were laughing. You know, I says, wow, he grew up in Poland. And he never met a Protestant until he was 18 years old. He says, I didn't even know what they looked like. and then I said, well, I grew up in Woodbridge, and it was like I was the only non-Italian kid, the only non-Roman Catholic in my area, you know, and I was the first Protestant that most of them had met too, right? And so regardless of what your background is, it's okay. And if this church is a fit for you, then great. And if not, like, you know, we'll just recommend or encourage another great church for you to connect with. Whatever one fits with how God has wired you and made you. We are a partnership church, and we believe that people need to fit in with the call of God on their lives, and we celebrate that. So, that's preamble, and let's look this morning into Hebrews chapter 12. I'm really excited. We are almost done the book of Hebrews. This is the longest single study we've ever done as a church. And some of you are like, I know. And others of you are like, this was really great. So can't please everyone. You're only supposed to please God. So let's look into Hebrews 12 this morning. Context, 2 weeks ago when we before Easter, we did Hebrews 11. That's called, it's nicknamed the Hall of Faith. And it goes through some amazing biblical characters, most of them Old Testament Jewish characters who had this incredible faith in God. And you see what God did for them. And it was so, like, the stories are unbelievable. and it talked about how these people lived by faith and how they were looking forward to a Messiah, to a Savior, which they died, but in faith, believing that that time would come. And so the book of Hebrews at the end of chapter 11 just reminds us that these people have gone on and they're in heaven now. And they are examples to us to keep going and to not lose heart. Because there's difficult times in life. And we may think things are difficult here at times. There can be very difficult things in Canada, such as financial issues or family issues or mental and physical health things. And you name it, there's all sorts of things that can go on. But most of us in this country have not experienced direct physical persecution. You may have had someone not like something or say an angry thing on Facebook, but if that's the amount of persecution you've suffered in your life, I'm sorry, but it's not that high on the persecution list. There are people who, you know, in that passage, it said they were sawn in two because of their faith in Jesus. Their children were killed in front of them. Terrible things were happening to them because of, yes, Kent. Good question. I don't know. You can look at some of the history books and see. Look up Josephus. You might find out. Good early New Testament time historian. But there were terrible things that happened. And then, if you study Roman history and then New Testament history, you see when Constantine became emperor, a weird thing happened. For the first time ever, Christians were in a position of power. And it was the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity. It was terrible. Because we went from being the servants of the world, we went from being people who were persecuted for this name of Jesus, into people who were legislating that other people had to believe what we believed. And we destroyed Christianity for hundreds of years, in my mind. Led up into crusades and dark ages and all these things that happened. Remember, Jesus taught us that we are not of this world. We are our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to keep that in mind, that as policies change, as political landscapes change, as cultures shift, that it's about our relationship to God. It's not about who becomes a president or a prime minister. It is first. You know, a number of years ago, there was a person that preached down in the States, and he was a missionary. And it was right when the Iraq War was going on. And he made the statement that he had to speak in front of this church and give a 2 or 3 minute blurb. The church was a massive church in the southern states, like 4,000 or 5,000 people gathered. And he's like, Lord, what do I say to these people? And he felt the Lord gave him some revelation. And he said, he got up on stage and said, how many people are praying for, you know, our troops in Iraq? And everyone's like cheering, woohoo, you know. God bless America and all these things that they said. And then he said, how many people are praying for the Iraqi Christians who have been persecuted and for the salvation of people that they've been trying to witness to? And the whole place became silent. And he gave the most amazing rebuke. And he says, people, you are Christians first, Americans second. Get it straight. And regardless of our background or ideologies, if you're a Christian, that is first. And God loves every nation of the world, and he loves every group of people in the world, and there is a redemptive plan for them. And that needs to be the message that we proclaim. And so we saw at the end of Hebrews 11, these people that died in faith, that were tortured, and all sorts of terrible things happened to them simply because they believed in the concept of a Redeemer, a Messiah that would come. And then as we move into chapter 12, picture that background of all these people that have gone on before us. And then it goes into chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's all the people of faith that have died before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, that being Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our own good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone." Maybe some people need to underline and circle that. Can we say that little line together and out loud? "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone." I'll keep reading, but pretend you're reading. "And to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought the blessing with tears. He could not change what he had done. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, or to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word here this morning. You see at the beginning of this passage in Hebrews 12, you see it talking about that great cloud of witnesses, and that's the people that he was talking about in Hebrews 11, these great people of faith that had died and gone on before us. And I've never been to an Olympics. You know, you watch it on TV, but that is the mentality and the picture that the writer of Hebrews is basically talking about. There were so many games in the Greek world that had been started, and they would have been very used to this kind of Olympic-type mentality. And so in this visual picture, the writer talks about this stadium-like experience where there's this group of witnesses. They're all in the stands cheering. And these are the people of faith, the saints that have gone on before us, and they're cheering for the people who are living now, the ones who are running the race of faith. And these people are cheering. They're saying, keep going. Come on. Don't give up. They're reminding us to take water when we need to take water so we don't dehydrate, to, you know, pass the baton at the right time, to do all the things. And if you can have that mental picture of all these saints in the stands watching us living our lives and saying, keep going because it's worth it. That's this beautiful, great cloud of witnesses that surround us in our race. And then it tells us to, as runners in this race, as participants in this race of life, to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, years ago, you know, my junior high and high school age was the 80s, and Velcro came in my lifetime. Yeah, it was the coolest invention. I remember it was probably about grade 4 or 5 when I got my first pair of shoes that didn't have laces. You know, those kind of weird Adidas things that flipped over and you could sit in class and whoosh, whoosh. And we just thought it was so cool at that age because, you know, that's the age we were at. We had this new technology. And, you know, we had Velcro that was designed by then. And we did all these things that we thought was cool and that we enjoyed. But one of the things that Velcro gave us was these little weights that you could put around your leg for running. And they were like weights, but they had a Velcro strap. You ever seen those running weights? I think they're made out of other things now, but they had nylon and Velcro. And when you wanted to train for a running race, you would spend time with those Velcro weights and you'd run around the track or do your cross country with an extra pound or two on each leg. And so when it came to actual race day, your legs felt light because you had been used to training with extra weight. And you could run faster and more agile because, oh, I feel free. Well, the writer of Hebrews was encouraging us to run our race without hindrances. And there is stuff of life, even like during when Rob was leading prayer during worship, sometimes just our busyness and things, or sometimes the things that hinder us in living out a life of faith. You can get so overwhelmed by just survival and culture that you lose that focus. And those are the things that hinder us. And they can be good things. I remember years ago when I first got into playing a bit of golf. I hadn't played much since high school. I'm kind of a geeky guy that whatever I get into, I got to research and understand a lot about it. It's my personality. And I remember after a couple months of reading articles and thinking, and I remember reading the verse, "You shall have no other gods before me." And I often thought that was like, you know, idols, like statues or something. And then I began to realize, you know, for the past 2 or 3 months, all I've thought about is golf clubs. And, you know, might not have looked like some kind of statue to some Roman god. But for the last 3 months, it had been my god. I wasn't bowing down and praying to it. It's just a golf club. But probably consumed hours of my thinking and my time and my devotion. And I remember thinking to myself, wow, God, I don't want to have anything that distracts me. So I took this newfound love of golf and I set it aside and I made a promise to myself for 3 months, I won't pick up a golf club, I won't look at one, I won't go into a store, I won't, you know, go on eBay and keep bidding. I won't. Because I wanted to know that my heart wasn't being dominated by something that's just created in this world. My heart I want for God. And that can be these things that entangle us. They're good things. Golf is good. I think God loves that Sergio Garcia won the Masters. I sure do, and I think God and I are good friends. And so I was excited. So God's got to be excited. He was like, woohoo. But the problem is he saw it ahead of time. It wasn't fair. But when I saw, you know, the final putt go in, I was like, yes. Because he's created us in his image, and he loves us to discover things and create things. And so whether it's golf or knitting or making crafts or water skiing or you name whatever you do in life, God enjoys seeing us have fun. But he wants us to see it as a gift from him, not as an end in itself. So now when I got that perspective and I gave it up for 3 months, I'm not going to touch anything to do with golf. When I began golfing after that, I began to use it as a worship experience because now I can enjoy this great thing that is out there for us to do. And beyond the course, and literally I do this. You may think it is weird, but I walk down, and as I come up to every hole, regardless of how I play it, I literally, God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to do this. And it's a form of worship. And that's why the Bible says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. So if you're going to work and you're doing a tough task, you say, God, I'm doing this as a form of worship to you. You've got a boss that isn't very kind. You say, all right, God, I'm going to choose to pretend that boss is you. And even though they're angry and don't understand me, I'm going to serve them and show them that I can work hard. And you're in a marriage relationship and, you know, your spouse isn't treating you very well or whatever the scenario is, or your kids are being disrespectful, and you're still saying, I'm going to serve them because they represent God in my life in the sense that I'm called to love and serve them and to care for them. And I mean, you just name it through all aspects of life. And so as you look at this area about hindrances, there's good things that can become hindrances when they take the wrong priority in our lives. Then you have the next section, which is full-blown sin. So that's just stuff that you shouldn't be doing. And sin can be like a trap. And I've seen people with huge addictions that are caught up into something, and it's like a hunter's trap where the leg is caught and they just can't seem to get out of it. And I'll tell you, whatever you can do to get out of destructive behavior in your life, do. Talk to someone. Get help. Be honest and vulnerable and just say, I'm really struggling in this area and I don't want to be involved in this trap anymore, because it entangles us. So we're only on verse 1. We're going to keep moving through, but it tells us that since we're runners in this race, keep going. Get rid of the stuff that slows us down. Follow the course that God has set out for your life. And then it tells us in verse 2 to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. He's our total example, and he's more than just that. He's the one that began our faith, and he's going to finish it. It's our responsibility for the middle section. So he started the faith. He ignited something in you when you heard about the message of Jesus, and his spirit worked in your heart, and you had this thing like, something is going on in me. There's something that's drawing me and compelling me. That's God at work in your life. And so you responded at some point to God's drawing in you. And then at the end of our life, he'll be the one that comes along and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Come on into heaven, and everyone will be high-fiving, and it'll be the best thing ever. But it's this middle section between the beginning of our faith until our transfer into the next life where we need to keep our eyes directly focused on Jesus, because there's tons of stuff that will distract us on the race. And that's part of our responsibility. He'll help us with it, but he's reminding us that this is our responsibility. His part was starting our faith, and his part is ending our faith. And he tells us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, throw off the stuff that hinders, get out of the sin that entangles us, and keep going. And then he reminds us, yeah, and if you're having a really rough time, just remember, Jesus had a tough time. He was scorned by people. He was beaten and bruised and eventually crucified. And he reminds us so that we don't get weary and lose heart when things in life don't go the way that we think they should. Then he goes on and talks about how God disciplines his children. He says, well, you know, in your struggle against these, you know, hindrances and sin, he said, it's not like you've resisted to the point of death, like you're here and you're living. You haven't, you know, resisted sin to the point that it's killed you. And it's facetious a little bit. You haven't resisted it to the point of shedding your own blood. And then he goes on to say, he says, not all bad things in this world are from the devil. And not all bad things in life are just because, you know, you are inexperienced. He actually says that there are areas in our life where God steps into our life and disciplines us so that we will grow stronger. And then it goes on and talks about it's a Hebrew mindset and Jewish mindset where fathers were very dominant in their homes, and hopefully they were good leaders. That's the intention. But he's going from this Jewish mindset here. And he says, you know, a lot of the fathers would take the leadership and discipline in their home. And those of you who haven't had a good father experience sometimes have a hard time relating to this, that fathers can be loving, and they're supposed to be, but they're also disciplining. I know what it's like to get in real trouble with my dad. And good. I know what it's like to work hard. I mean, we grew up on the farm. And, you know, Dad, can I co-play with my friends today? No, you're working from this moment, this hour to this hour. Dad, this really hurts. Toughen up, son. Dad, I got a blister on my hand. Put a bandage on it and get back out there. You know, like, it's firm, it's loving, it's not meant to be harsh, but it's real. Like, how do you toughen up someone? And God does with us, does these kind of things with us as believers. There are times where he just needs to toughen us up. How do you do that? Well, through those kind of disciplinary things. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always like to be told what to do. I don't think I'm alone in that. But I do know that when God straightens me up or kind of tweaks me or says, you know, Steve, get in line or come on, do this thing. You can do it. I know that he's doing this for my own good. And whether it's a sports metaphor like this one here or a family metaphor like as well, regardless that you have coaches and you have teachers and you have leaders and you have people in your life that for a period of time in your life are training you to go up to another level. And God is doing this in our faith. Jesus started our faith, and then at times he comes along and says, I know you wanted this, but not now, or no, not at all. I need you to learn to trust me. And for no other reason, sometimes he'll just say no because that's his prerogative, and he's waiting to see how we react and how we grow through it. And like any good parent, he's hoping that we'll learn the lesson. Because when we do, he's such a great parent where he gives us way more than what we would have wanted that he took away to begin with. You gotta understand that about God, that if he takes something away, that's just like money in the bank. The book of James, right after this, in chapter 1, two more chapters from here, he talks about rejoice and be happy when bad stuff comes into your life, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. I remember when I taught that years ago, we kind of did do the Lotto 649 happy dance. I know that's weird. But still, something bad has happened to you. Woohoo! I'm going to be more mature. God's going to bless me. God, how are you going to help me through this terrible situation that I'm in? I know that's kind of... is it the word sadist-like or whatever? But it's weird. Or we're not into self-punishment in any way. But we do understand that when God is doing something in us, he's doing it for a purpose, to mold us into something better. Then he continues on, and as he goes down, and in the NIV, it has the word warning and encouragement there as a subtitle. All those subtitles aren't in the original scriptures. They're just titles to keep the passage organized. That's all. And then he talks about to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy in verse 14. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. This is part of the traps of life. Don't get bitter. Don't get angry. Don't become like one of those people that just finds everything wrong in the world and cannot be an encourager. Don't get involved in stuff that's going to destroy you. If you're married, he's saying, see that no one is sexually immoral. If you're married, stay faithful to your marriage. If you're single, don't break up another marriage. Right? Stay faithful. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't do those things. Don't be like Esau, who in the Old Testament, you know, sold off his birthright as the eldest son. He would have received all sorts of things, both from the blessing of the oldest son and his birthright of terms of inheritance. Would have received about 90% of the possessions of the family. And he sold those off because he was hungry. And his younger brother wanted to kind of take over. And his younger brother was a good cook. Esau is like, I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. His younger brothers, I got this nice stew here. Want some of my stew? You know, and Esau, I'll give you whatever you want. Well, how about your birthright? Oh, yeah, just give me the stew. I'm going to die. So he eats it. And the Bible warns us, don't be stupid like that. Don't do things just to satisfy what you think is an immediate craving or need in exchange for the best promises of God. It's easy to do. Satan loves to do that. It's like in the spiritual world, it's like you're running your race or you're driving on your highway, and Satan is those bright flashing, you know, highway signs that you see in the States trying to get you to pull off the turnpike, you know, trying to get you off your ride, your route. And that's what he does. He promises things that aren't fully true, but he makes them look really good. And so this is a passage reminding us not to go down that road. We're almost finished up here this morning. We'll finish off. God loves his children. And we need to watch over ourselves and watch over others. If you notice yourself, I in my devotions are such a good thing when you read the Word of God and just spend time in prayer or reflection. We use our daily bread devotional a lot around here. There's so many good things. But it's that time in your day where you open up the Bible and you just sit and reflect, because what it does to you is it brings clarity and the Spirit of God begins to speak to you and you're like, oh, that's a little bit out of whack, or I need to shift here. Or it reminds you of how much you're loved and what your purpose in life is, so you don't get stressed out and focus on stuff you don't need to be focused on. And the Word of God has that, and so it warns us to watch over ourselves. And then if you see another Christian struggling, you come alongside them and say, hey, I'm not here to judge. I'm here just to say, I've noticed that you haven't seemed like yourself lately. Can I come alongside? What can you do? Can we encourage each other? And you keep people on that path. It finishes the passage off comparing kind of two mountains. One mountain in the Old Testament was Mount Sinai, the original place where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. Of course, he comes down the mountain, and there's all these... the people thought Moses had gone. Maybe God had killed him. They didn't know. And they had already created a new idol to worship, the golden calf. They had their little calf party. And God didn't really like that. So he sent snakes in to bite them. And then that's why we have on our medical symbol today the snake. Because that's where we get medicine from, that symbol. And because it's the idea that Moses came down and rebuked everyone. And God said, okay, I'm going to teach them something. They want an idol, I'll give them an idol. But this one is one that I command just for a moment. I'm going to make this snake out of what was a calf. And I'm going to say that as people pray and ask me for help, I'll heal them. And that's where we get the founding of our Western medicine, out of an Eastern world. And so you see these things. You see the first mountain, and it was the first mountain that people were scared of. God spoke, and his voice was so loud that it actually broke. It was almost like it broke their eardrums, and they were so scared of coming close to God. And that was the example of God on Mount Sion, or on Mount Sinai. But all throughout the Old Testament, there is this both real Mount Zion, but there's this metaphorical Mount Zion. And Augustine wrote about it in history, and he called his work the City of God. And it's this thing called Mount Zion, where it's this picture of heaven and this picture of the next kingdom. And he says, now because of Jesus, we now approach God on this new mountain, this new place called the City of God, this Mount Zion. And it's not a place where we're scared of God's voice, where it hurts our ears anymore. It now sounds like this loving parent that calls to us and say, hey, come on, let's join the party together. That is the new Mount Zion that we are running to. It is the City of God. This distant God from Mount Sinai becomes the indwelling God that lives with inside of every single believer. And it is so beautiful. And if you look in the part that has been highlighted in italics there in verse 22, and it says, talking about this new city of the living God, this new Mount Zion, it's a metaphorical picture. He says, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You're running this race. You're entering this city of God. And all these angels are like, woohoo! It's awesome. Come here. This is great. You have come to the church of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. You have come to the church of those whose names are written in the book of heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, who is now welcoming you into his home. You have come, and the spirits of the righteous people around have been made perfect because of the blood of Jesus. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, one that is not based on rules and regulations, but it is based on the loving act of God himself. A new covenant I give to you, Jesus said, that you would love one another just as I have loved you. And it says, you have come to this covenant and to the sprinkled blood, the blood of Jesus. that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's not like you can do anything anymore to appease God. He has done it for you. This is the new mountain, this new city of God that we run to and that we identify with. And so if you're here this morning, we're going to end off in just a moment here. If you're here this morning, and we've talked about this a lot in the book of Hebrews, and if your concept of God is that, wow, I wonder what the man upstairs thinks of me, or I don't know about God, he's kind of scary. He's demonstrating to you through Jesus Christ that God loves you and wants you to come towards him, and you can come towards him now because of Jesus. In the past, your sin separated from you from him. Now he has made a way. The cross of Jesus Christ was like a bridge over a big chasm where we lived and where God lived. And the cross of Jesus was like this thing that became the bridge that allowed us to enter into the presence of God and into the fullness of becoming a son or a daughter because of that work of Jesus Christ. And so now we don't walk in fearing and trembling and wonder what God thinks of us. We walk through the door almost knowing that, wow, God loves me and I'm his son or his daughter. And God is just crazy about me. And it reminds us to act like good sons and daughters. And it ends off with a final warning that says, you know, don't be stupid. And I know that's not a Shania Twain song that I'm quoting. But therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And some versions say fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So he's still reminding us that now that God has made a way and our place is in this new metaphorical city of God, Mount Zion, don't forget that it's the same God that was on Mount Sinai that in the past people could not even hear him speak because it was so powerful. Don't take this new position as a son or daughter of God and say, hey, I'm a king's kid. Look at my Armani suit. It's not an Armani. You know? You don't take it as a means that I'm so good. You take it as a means of God is so good, and he has graciously, lovingly adopted me as his son or daughter. That gives me rights as a son or daughter. It also gives me responsibilities as a son or daughter. And so let's come and worship God acceptably. So if you're here this morning and you've been discouraged because you think God's angry at you, he's not. But maybe you're angry at yourself because sometimes in life you think you knew better. Or one of the first things about receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is that you need to understand that God has forgiven you, so you need to forgive yourself. You could have done all sorts of stuff in life that you're not proud of, but that's what forgiveness is. It's something you don't deserve. And so if God has forgiven you, you can forgive yourself. And you can learn to hold your head high and say, wow, I can have some dignity and healthy pride in life because I've been called as a child of God. And if you don't have a good father or mother in your life, you haven't had that experience of a wonderful family, all of a sudden you can look to God and say, you are my father, you are my mother, you are my family. Thank you for adopting me as your child. And as a believer, you get all these other Christians. Some of them are great. Some of them, like the crazy uncle, you know. But you get a family that you didn't have either before, and you get all these things. And God does this for anyone who will put their faith in Jesus. Will you pray with me here this morning? I'm going to ask Rob to come up and lead us in a final song. And if today, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart as we've been just teaching through this book, this Hebrews passage of Hebrews 12, and you would like prayer in your life or anything, there will be a prayer team up here at the front. And you can feel free to come up at any time during the last song or at the end of the service, and the team would just love to pray with you over anything. If you got something to celebrate, say, hey, this great thing happened in my life this week. Or I got a tragedy I'm really trying to work through, or I'm just feeling down, and will you pray with me? They would love to pray with you here this morning. But I'm going to pray now, and then afterwards we'll stand. But will you join with me? Lord God, I thank you that because of faith in Jesus Christ, that we are given an opportunity for a new life and a new identity, hope and peace and a future. I pray for each one of us here that we would grab hold of the things that the Bible says that Jesus has grabbed hold of us for, that we would begin to understand that we can be, or we already are, sons and daughters of the Most High, the living God. And because of that, we can walk tall and without shame, because God loved us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for me and for anyone who would believe. So, Lord, I pray today that people in this room would put their faith in Jesus. Just say, God, I've always wanted to know you. And if Jesus is the way to know you, then I'm ready just to put my faith, to surrender the leadership of my life to the most loving parent, the most loving king, the God of this universe. I'm ready. And Lord, I pray today for anyone who is brokenhearted. You are our lifter of our souls. You comfort the brokenhearted. I pray for anyone that is just struggling, that they may experience your life here as we've gathered in this place today. And Lord, I am just a teacher of your word. You've told me to do that. If there's things today that I've said that just don't make sense, Lord, forgive me and erase stuff from people's minds so that all they remember is the stuff that's good, the stuff that they need, because your word says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, that the Holy Spirit is our guide, that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, and that the Holy Spirit will apply it to our lives. So as Lord, as I've been obedient just as a teacher, erase me out of people's minds and place the word of God deeply within each person's heart. Write it and inscribe it on them that they can understand the deep truths of what is in here. And so, Lord, I honor you and I give you praise for what you're doing in our lives. And I just keep praying, Lord God, may you become greater in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray.